Well, good morning, and it is a pleasure to be back with you this morning, and I have to say that I don't think that there are many churches around that will do the kind of song we just heard and sing the doxology at the same service. I just don't think that takes place anywhere else, and that is awesome. I am glad to see that. I can remember, and as I come back here, each time I come back, it reminds me of my childhood, and singing the doxology was something we did every single Sunday, and it is what you do here. And it always challenged me because I wanted to know what all the words of that song meant. And that's one of the things that I think music is supposed to do. It's supposed to spur you on to understand and want to know God better. And the doxology does that, but also that other song had some serious words in there that make us think about and ponder and understand who we are in light of our Heavenly Father and a holy God. Both of them do an awesome job of bringing us to a place of worship, and that's an awesome thing for a church to be able to understand and know. So I applaud you in that. Well, this morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the epistle of 2 John. This one of those ones that the gold might stick together on the pages still, because we jump past Hebrews is one we're in once in a while, then we jump past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then we go to Revelation, and that's where it is in your Bible, way there in the back, down by Revelation. Go to Revelation. If you find the last book, three books over, you're good. Okay, so 2nd John, and this is a letter that was written. And we're going to read the whole book of the Bible today. Okay, we're going to read a whole book of the Bible this morning. It won't take long, only 13 verses, so we're good, okay? So follow along as I read. 2 John, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. As we look into this small but important book, I want to just point out a few things about its, so we can get a little bit of an introduction to the book. And this message is from a series of messages I did years ago, but it also is, I think it's very important and very timely for us. And what it is, the last of the sermons that I did on the book of 2 John. What we see in this book is it is written by the elder. This has come through history and through the understanding of the writers of these books that this was probably John, the apostle, and that he was writing to a chosen lady and her children. Now, there are several different understandings or thoughts on that. One of them is that it was a lady and her kids at a house that he had been to, or maybe a church had been started there. Or he was actually writing to the church, and that this letter is meant for the church in as a whole. And clearly, if it's here in our Bibles today, it is for us, correct? So we see him speaking to this these people. And he says, I'm not going to tell you anything new, but there are some things I want you to remember. Okay? He says to them in verse 5, remember not this new commandment that I'm giving you, but the commandment to love one another. This is the commandment that Christ told us. It is one that John heard directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are being told the same and reminded to continue in that. We are also, he also says in verse 6, to continue to walk according to Christ's commandments. Walk in his commandments. Understand his word. Know what his commandments are so that you can walk in them. But also so that you can be, you need to be careful, he says one time. In verse 7, he says, there are many deceivers out there. So be careful. As you're walking in the commands of Christ, be sure that you're watching out for those who want to deceive you and take you down a different way. And then we see in verse 8 that he says, we also want you to walk in those commandments so that you may, at the end of verse 8, may receive a full reward. In verse 9, he says, for those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ do not have God. But he who does abide in the doctrines of Christ has both the God, the Father, and the Son. And then we come down to verse 12 and 13. And those are going to be our passages that we're going to focus on this morning. Verses 12 and 13. But I want to tell you a little story about a lady named Linda. Linda decided in the fall of the year to take a drive. And this was no small drive. She was going to go along the rugged and rattled highway that led from Alberta, Canada to the Yukon Territory. Linda didn't know that you don't usually travel to the city of Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she went off, where usually only four-wheel drive vehicles or large trucks will travel. The first evening, she found a room in the mountain near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so that she could get out an early start. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked at her with surprise at that request. But as she awoke early in the morning, she saw the fog that had surrounded the mountaintops. She then understood the clerk's look. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went to breakfast. There were two truckers there, and they invited Linda to join them for breakfast. And since the place was so small, she kind of felt obligated. Where are you headed? One of the truckers said. Whitehorse, was Linda's response. In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this, said the trucker. Well, I'm determined, was Linda's gutsy response, if though misinformed. Then I guess we're just going to have to hug you, the trucker suggested. Linda says, wait a minute, I don't even know you. What do you mean you're going to hug me? He says, not like that. He says, the trucker chuckled, we'll put one truck in front of you and one behind you. In that way, we'll get you through the mountains. All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her and had the assurance of the big rig escorting behind her and made their way safely through the mountains. Beloved, you and I are very similar to this as we are caught in the fog of our dangerous passage through this life. We need to be hugged. We need to be hugged by fellow Christians who know the way and can lead safely ahead of us. And we need others coming up behind us, gently encouraging us along the way so that we too can pass safely through this life. I believe John hints at this in verses 12 and 13. He gives us a little bit of an understanding. Let's read verse 12 again, just the first part, though. It says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. One of the things that John understood here or had to settle for was John desired personal fellowship, but he had to settle for the impersonal or less personal. You know, I think today the church is kind of like that. There are many, many ways to communicate today. We see it all the time. We have instant messaging, we have text, we have email, we have FaceSlap and InstaChat and FaceGram and all those other ones. Did I get any of those right? No. Okay, that was my attempt. I was trying to make sure I didn't get any of them right. Really hard to say them backwards when you know what they really are. I get in trouble at school doing that all the time. I send that out on FaceSlap, and I want everybody to see that. But we have all these ways of communicating. But there is so much less being said today. When it comes to really, really communicating, I believe that we fall short. You know, we can live right next to people and never know their names. We can see people at work for many, many years and never know their names. I pass people all the time in the corridors. Hey, how's it going? I have no idea who that person is. Our society has created a craving for isolation instead of understanding its need for fellowship with others. Think about your front porch of your house. Years ago, it was designed as a place for fellowship with the world as it passed by. You didn't have to let them in your house, but you could actually stop, they could stop and have meaningful conversations with you on your front porch. And today, most of our homes are porchless. We may have a small stoop and a front door, but some of them, we don't even shovel them in the wintertime. We go in through the side or around the back. We have traded porches for decks. Decks are behind the house, and in most cases, shield us from seeing others. This present isolation mentality is somewhat understandable, however. I don't know about you, but after coming home from work for 40 to 60 hours a week and interacting with people, oftentimes I'm just burned out. I want to retreat to the safety and security of my home and away from people for a little while. We don't want to make one more decision or have to answer any more questions from anybody. Sometimes my wife will tell me just the question, what are we going to have for supper? Is one too many questions. I know that's pizza night. I take care of it, you know? You know, we want to wind down. But isolation without purpose can lead to depression and is really very unhealthy for us. Solitude for the purpose of being quiet before the Lord is beneficial, but it is never to be done all the time. John speaks of this in the next part of the verse in chapter 12. He says, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Face to face. John desired the personal fellowship. To come together and spend time in God's word with other believers is a necessary part of our Christian walk. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I hope this is one of many, many times you've been in God's house this week. John told believers in the church that he wanted to have a very intimate and personal time with them. That's what he desired. And the words here, face to face, are really translated even more personal than that. He said mouth to mouth. He wanted to be close to them, to speak to them, to say it to them so they could hear them respond back and they could go back and forth. Not just so he could see them, but he wanted to face-to-face, even like one-on-one time with the believers that were in that church he was speaking to or in that home. The intimacy of the relationship is clearly seen. John knew that the written words were not going to be enough to fulfill the requirements of fellowship for him and for this church. More was needed. John must go and spend time with them. You and I've seen it. My children, I've gotten in a habit sometimes. One of my sons is downstairs or out in the yard somewhere and I need him, what do? I just text him real quick. I don't want to go all the way out there and get him. I don't have to yell out the back deck, you know. I'll text him. I got lazy like that. You know, I call that being lazy. I'm going to do this the lazy way. And I'll actually say that just before I text him. But you know, we spend time with each other in talking on the thing and, you know, texting or emailing or all those things. And at school, I try to break that down a little bit. I'll get an email, and instead of replying to the email, I'll go find that person and talk to them about it. Because I feel like I just want to interact with them a little bit. And fellowship should be the same way. Yes, there are good texts that come across to us and encourage us in a day. I have many people that will call me or text me to encourage me, and I'll text them back. And those words are great, and they are great fellowship, and they are great encouragement. But if that was all I was ever getting, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Fellowship in the church should be an intimate time. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. A couple of books back. Hebrews chapter 10. Looking at verses 24 and 25. This speaks to us, I believe, about the fellowship, the intimacy of our fellowship. It says, "Let us consider one another in good in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." As we see the day approaching. Let's look at that verse just a little bit. It says, let us consider one another. Let's take into account each other's needs. And even in a congregation of this size, and I won't do this to you, but I think about it for myself, and I've thought about it for my congregations. I wonder if people in the fifth or sixth row over here know anything about the people in the ninth row over there or the fifth row over there. I wonder if we say that as a church, we have intimate fellowship. Every church wants that kind of fellowship. But how are we doing? How are we doing with that? Do you know about the person sitting over there in the back, what's happening in their lives or what's going on with this person over here or that person over there? No, probably not. Maybe you do. If you do, you're ahead of the curve. And I will tell you, your time of fellowship after church each Sunday, that's a great time. And one of the things that I got, we do it once a month. We have a spaghetti dinner once a month at our church. And what I've tried to do is, and I got family, my whole family goes to my church. My mom and dad, my brother, one of my brothers does. All my children go there occasionally each week. They get there. You know, but it was real easy for me to go and find people I could sit with or my whole family. I could just go sit with my family. But I had to make an intentional effort to go and not sit with my family so I could learn and meet somebody else, get to know somebody I do not know. There are a lot of people in my own church, and I'm the chairman of deacons there right now. I don't know them. I don't know who they are. I don't know what their lives hold, what's going on in their lives. So I've made an effort in that one time a month to go and make sure I find something else about somebody I don't know. Let me encourage you to do that. Because if we don't, I don't think we can say that we are truly considering one another. And then we have to get to the place where the second part of this verse says this, in order to stir up love and good works. It's one thing for me to go and say, talk about this. Okay, hey, how you doing? These are the things we usually cover. Hey, how's it going? My name's Adam. What's your name? Oh, it's this. Okay. What do you do for work? Oh, I do this. Okay. What do you do for fun, excitement? Oh, this is what I do. Okay. Family? Yeah, I got family. This is my family. Okay. And that's usually it. Usually I'm done. Time's up. Got to go. All right. And we think that we can say we know them, but is that accurate? Is that true? I know about them. I don't know them. How am I going to encourage them in love and good works if I don't really know maybe what they're struggling with in their walk with Christ? Or finding out what difficulty or trial the Lord may have them in and praying with them or helping them through that trial, if the Lord lets me do that, enables me to do that. You know, I have to have these people in my life, and I don't know if I can do it with everybody in the congregation. I don't know if I could do that. I'm pretty sure I couldn't. I don't know if I have that capacity. First of all, just remember everybody's names, you know. But I know the Lord wants me to do more than I'm doing. He wants me to be involved in people's lives, and he wants them involved in mine. That's why I surround myself with individuals who can ask me any question they need to ask me in a week. Any question you think I need to be asked, you tell me when I'm being prideful. You come right up to me, they can come up to me, hey, I can tell you, pride's up, brother. Really? That stings a little, but okay. Guess I'll deal with that. Lord, show me where I'm doing wrong here. How you been treating your wife this week? Have you spent time with your children? Much as they'll let me. Now they're all grown, so it's kind of tricky that way. Are you making the priority out of a relationship that I've told you to make? Whatever it might be. In order for me to know them, I have to be intimately involved with them. Not just a passing, hey, how you doing? That's not what God wanted for his church. And it says there, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Beloved, being in church on a Sunday morning for a believer is an act of obedience. It's an action of obedience. Now, I see you here today, so you say, well, I'm here. Hey, score. Yep. But maybe this was your first Sunday in like 6 weeks. Or maybe it's your first one and you're going to do a whole bunch more. That's great. But be with believers. And it means coming to church, yes. But it also means the opportunity for you to connect with other believers in between. If this is the only time you're going to see other believers, you're going to have trouble living out the Christian life all the Monday through Saturday. Things are going to get you down. Things are going to beat you up. And they're going to leave you hurting if it's issues of sin. Or it's going to leave you distracted, whatever it might be. But if you have fellowship with believers every day of every week, in some way, shape, or form, it helps you stay on track. And it's how God designed it. He wants us to be together and understanding and loving one another all the time. Why? So we can continue and push each other to those love and good works. The exhortation that is spoken of here is what leads to growth in our walk with the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. In the times of fellowship with other believers in church, in the times that we have exhorted to continue, we need to exhort one another to grow in our walk with the Lord. You know, I can think of myself that I'm doing pretty good with the Lord because I fall into that mentality that the unbeliever falls into. Well, I'm not doing as bad as that guy. I'm not doing as bad as she is. Okay? I forget who I'm supposed to compare myself to, right? I'm not comparing them to every other believer. I'm comparing myself to my Heavenly Father, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's who I have to look at myself in light of. And I can do really well when nobody else is telling me how I should be doing. When no other believer is holding up God's word to me and saying, brother, how'd you deal with this verse? Oh, that one? That's one of those ones I ignore. I try to look over that one. I read the verse before that and the verse after it, because that one really gets under my skin. Okay? That's not how it's supposed to work. That believer comes alongside. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We encourage each other on to love and good works. We find those areas where we've overlooked in our own lives, but somebody else, the Lord points out and says, hey, help them work on this. Ask them about this. It's a big responsibility. And unfortunately, in our culture of isolationism, the church has become another place where we can come, we can be in the middle of a big, large group, and still feel alone. Still feel isolated. Finally, John shares with us, back over to 2 John. John shares with us in his final farewell greeting a third thing. He shares with us the purpose of true personal fellowship and intimate fellowship, and that is full joy. Look at the verse. I'll read the whole thing, verse 12 again. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full. That our joy may be full. I love the phrase there. He doesn't say that your joy may be full, but our joy may be full. This intimate fellowship, personal fellowship with other believers, is not only good for the other person, but it's good for you too. John knows that as he goes and encourages these people, he too is going to be full of joy. The word joy here in the Greek is very interesting. The word here is pelru, which I assumed would be the same word that was translated in verse 8 as full. We see it two times there in verse. It says, you may receive a full reward in verse 8. And then it says in verse 12, the word full is also used. But in verse 12, the word is, the word verse 12 is pelru. The word in verse 8 is pelris, which is also translated complete. At the end, you get to the complete reward. Okay? It's a little different word. The definition is associated with pelru is defined by a whole sentence. They couldn't define that word with just one word. When they rewrote it, it's a whole sentence. And this is what its meaning is. To stuff full as in a net that is filled to bursting with fish. That was from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. That's what that word means. Have you ever seen pictures of a net that's coming out of the water and the fish are just got it so packed, so full? Commercial fishermen, you wonder where all those fish come from. Okay? That amount of fish is just going to burst the net. The net is stretched to its absolute max. It is going to burst. Okay? That's what this word for joy is meant. Well, the word to be so full of joy means. What John is saying to believers in the church he is writing to is that if you want to be overflowing and stuffed full of joy, then be sure you are having personal, meaningful fellowship with other believers. Make sure that you're walking in the commandments of the Lord. And I know that the church is implied here in verse 13. It says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. All real and true fellowship will be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his commands and what he has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins. Apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never experience the fullness of joy we have spoken of today. It's a physical, it's an absolute physical and spiritual impossibility. You may feel joy, but you have never felt the joy that the Lord will give you if you do not know him as your Savior and Lord. If you're a believer, amen is appropriate. So, beloved, today, do you lack joy in your life? I want you to ask that question of yourself. Do I really lack joy in my life? This kind of joy, this bursting to overflowing, this amazing joy that only God can give me. Well, maybe it's because you don't spend enough time with sold-out, committed Christians, followers of Christ who are committed to living for Jesus. Do you lack joy in your life? Then maybe you have settled for the impersonal fellowship that is lacking, and maybe you need to get to church more often and engage yourself in some real, personal, and intimate fellowship with believers who love the Lord. Maybe you've been away too long. Maybe you know someone else who you need to go find and initiate that fellowship with again and bring them back here so they can receive even more fellowship, love, and that joy that we're talking about. Do you lack joy in your life today? Maybe it's because you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Maybe that is what you need to do today. I don't recognize every face in the room, so I don't know if you're all followers of Christ or not. I know many of you, and I'm getting to know your names better and better. And make sure you tell me every time you see me, and I may have them by the next time I come. But today, maybe you're lacking joy because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what you'd need to do today. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, don't wait for another minute to do so. Right where you are, bow your head, close your eyes, and look to him and say, Jesus, This might be the first time I've ever talked to you, but I understand that you have joy for me and I'm lacking that joy. Tell him that you know you're a sinner. Tell him that you know that your sin separates you from him and that you're going to trust him from this moment on for forgiveness of your sins. If you will do that, the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he is a person of his word, and he will keep it. Let's pray together.